as we use it, it has nothing to do with the Lord, and it really has nothing to do with his mercy. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about? But it's a great Southern expression. Lord, have mercy. But really, this ought to be, for every one of us, the cry of our heart. Lord, would you have mercy upon me? We're in a series on the book, on the life of Elisha, entitled Daring to Follow God's Call. Remember that Elisha left his comfortable life to follow God's call. He dared to follow the leading prophet of his generation in spite of the hardship it would necessitate. He dared to believe and ask God for more in a day and time in which there was division in his nation, in which there was moral and spiritual decline. He dared to believe that God in his generation would continue to do his work and will in spite of all that was happening around him. His life has been, I don't know if it's this way for you, but the study of his life has been so challenging to me, because he was willing to go beyond status quo religion, compromised religion, and he was willing to pursue whatever God had, whatever it meant. And we've learned and been challenged, because for people that are just satisfied to go along, his life doesn't speak to you. But if you really have a heart for God and you're willing to be bold, courageously follow the call of God, then, oh, his life has spoken to you wonderfully. So let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll give you a moment to find it, but don't get too settled. You've been seated for a long time, and I'm going to give you at least a chance to change position for a little bit, all right? When you come to 2 Kings chapter 7, where we will begin in verse 3 and we'll consider through the rest of the chapter, we are in the middle of an account that we started last week. It's one account. It's a fairly long account, but we started it last week. And if you remember, the northern neighbor to Israel, the country of Syria, sometimes you'll find it called in the Bible Aram, or the Syrians are called the Arameans. They had gone to war with Israel, that northern kingdom. They besieged the capital city of Samaria, and things were bad. Of course, nothing is coming in, nothing is coming out. Things were so bad in the city of Samaria. Do you kids remember what they were eating and buying to eat for a ridiculous price? Yeah, how many of you kids remember they were eating donkey heads? Yeah, and then what was the side dish? Do you remember what the side dish was they're serving? Yeah, dove dung. How do you like that? A side dish of dove dung to go with your donkey head at an unbelievable price. Now, if you think that was bad, I'll tell you how bad it got. There was a lady that boiled her child and ate her child. Now, how many of you know that's bad? Oh, how desperate they were. And we learned what God does in life when he brings us to points of desperation. Because what's wonderful is when God brings you to points of desperation in your life, then you're ready for his divine intervention. And so God gave his intervention. And the prophet, Elisha, the king, remember, the king started to blame Elisha for his problems. He was a blame shifter. He was a shifty, shifting blame shifter. And he blamed Elisha. Remember what happened? He sent a messenger that was going to take off Elisha's head. But the Lord showed Elisha what was going to happen. And so he told the men that were with him. There were elders of the city, men in leadership roles that were with him. And he said, shut the door. Don't let the messenger in. And the king's going to come too. And the king, that guy was so angry he couldn't hold himself back. He chased along the messenger. And God said, I'm going to tell you something. Tomorrow, You're going to be able to have grain, and it is going to be cheap. Now, one of the elders that was in the room with Elijah, or in the house with Elisha, he gave in to doubt. And Elisha said, now listen, I'm going to tell you, God's going to do something wonderful, but even though he's going to do something wonderful, you'll see it, but you won't experience it. And with that said, then, we come to the next part of this occasion in 2 Kings chapter 7, because God takes us from desperation, and then God moves us from desperation to mercy. And in desperation, there is mercy available from the God of mercy. And in desperation, God wants you to cry from your heart, Lord, have mercy. And I hope that is your prayer today. Lord, really, Lord, would you have mercy upon me? Well, since you've been seated for so long, I'm going to have you stand, change position. All right, would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to pray and ask God that prayer. I'll ask it for myself because that's my prayer today. And I'll ask it for you and on your behalf. And I hope that as I lead in prayer, that you in your heart will cry out to the Lord and ask him even today to speak to you about his mercy. So, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus today. And we thank you that you are a God of mercy. We thank you even, Lord, that at times you bring us to points of desperation. And it is with this in mind that we cry out and we ask that you would extend your gracious hand of mercy to us. Help us to recognize it, Lord, and to receive your mercy. And whatever that means for each young person that's with us, each man, each woman, as you are working in us and you are doing your will to bring us to where you want us to be, we pray, oh God, that your spirit would do what I as a preacher can't do. You would speak to that man, to that young boy, to that girl. You do wonderful things for us today. So God the Spirit, we ask this, yielded to your power and your filling to receive from you today. Amen. Well, thank you. Please be seated. Well, the scene changes from desperation to mercy. And let's picture it together as we read the scriptures as the scenes of this drama unfold. The first scene that we read about today is found outside the city gates of Samaria. Begin reading in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? We have four men. They're already in a desperate situation with their leprosy. They're outside the gate. They're in a real predicament. Because we're going to die if we stay here. And then they begin to think about their options. And what the possible outcomes of their options are. Keep reading, if you will, verse 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. Not a very good option. Then they have another option. And if we sit here, we die also. Not so great of an outcome. Now they have another option and they're thinking through all the options and the possible outcomes. And the next option, as you read, now therefore come, let us fall into the host or the armies of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. The most likely scenario. On the other hand, if they kill us, we shall die. We're going to die anyway. So they have three options. Two of them are certain death. One of them is possible death. Which is the best option? Well, we're told about their options when we go to the next scene as it unfolds. And we now take a trip with them to the Syrian camp. Verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight, and picture, if you will, as the sun is setting, just that part of the day. Maybe it's your favorite part of the day. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, that's the outer part of the camp, of Syria. Behold, there was no man there. That's quite a surprise. Where is everybody? And then we're told where everybody was. Verse 6. For the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. And they left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even their camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and they did eat and they drank. And they carried then silver and gold and raiment, and they went and hid it. And then they came again and entered into another tent and carried for thence also and went and hid it. What? That's an exciting day. And one of them has an idea. They begin to talk to each other. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. Now the scene changes, and they go back outside the city gate. So they came, verse 10, and called unto the porter of the city. The porter was the gatekeeper, the doorkeeper. Remember, it was twilight when they went out. Now it's probably past twilight. It's dark. And they come to the city and they call out, hey! In fact, you know exactly what they say. They came and told them the saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied, and the tents were there. And he, that is the porter, called to the porters, that's the other porters, and they told it to the king's house within. So the word makes it to the king, and now we have another scene. The next scene is inside the king's household, and he has a nighttime emergency meeting with his leadership team. So we read in verse 12, and the king arose in the night. And said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are all as are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. And now the scene changes, and the chariots leave with those, and they make their way into the countryside to see if the Syrians, are they hiding? Did they really run to see what's going on? And keep reading. They took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto the Jordan. The city of Samaria is in a very hilly section of the country, and they go now eastward. And they go through the hilly section, and as they get closer and closer to the Jordan, the land smooths out more and more to the Jordan plain. It's about 25 miles from Samaria all the way to the Jordan. And as they're driving their chariots, checking out what's going on, I guess you'd call them scouts. They're spying what's going on. Watch what they find. They find that after they went after them unto the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And they're going along, and as they go, they're seeing there's a guy's hat and there's a guy's coat and there's this, and they see his garments, they see the things they had. Maybe the guy heard all this noise and he had a bowl full of something, and he takes off and he's eating it on his way, and when he's done, he throws it down. Maybe he throws a knife down, maybe a weapon, maybe whatever. And all the way along from this great army everywhere, for the all 25 miles, he sees all their stuff strewn along. And he goes back to the city. And the next scene is found in verse 16. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now, does all that sound familiar in verse 16? Because this is exactly what was prophesied. The day before this prophesied of this provision, it was prophesied of the precise day, the approximate time, the precise price. And from desperation to mercy, who could have done something like this but God? And while the chances are that your story of desperation to mercy isn't going to be quite like this story, here's what I know. I know that God is still a God that takes people from desperation to experiencing His mercy. And when God brings you to desperation, it is then that God begins to pour out His mercy. Now, we've pictured it. Now, let's apply this together. The story is told of Emperor Napoleon. A lady was seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and that justice demanded his death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother replied. "I plead for mercy, but your son does not deserve mercy." "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved mercy, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. You say, wow. Could I tell you about a greater mercy to say wow about? I want you to know about the wonder when God extends mercy. A life that dares to follow God's call is a life that is full of mercy. Because you follow the Lord, and again, God brings you to times of desperation, and again, you see the reality, and you watch what God does as He extends mercy to you. Now, people that don't live a life daring to follow God's call, they don't see it because they miss it. But people that are willing to follow God's call, whatever, they have opportunities of experiencing God's mercy. Sometimes God extends His mercy in deliverance. Well, there were four lepers. And boy, what a trilemma these guys had. All right, we go in the city, we're going to die there. If we stay outside the city, we're going to die here. If we go to the Syrians, we probably are going to die, but maybe we'll be able to live. Now, that's quite a trilemma. I don't know if I think any of those are good options, but they chose the option that at least gave them an opportunity of life. And when they took that option, did you find out what happened in verse 8? When they came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drank and carried the silver and the gold and raiment, and they hid it, and they came again to another tent, and they carried thence also and went and hid it. Whoa. They found that God had delivered all of this to them. It was all there for them to experience. When God extends mercy, receive it. You see, mercy is not deserved. But when God extends mercy to you, receive it. Sometimes that mercy is his promises. Receive them by faith. Sometimes that mercy could be his provision, and whatever God provides, receive it. Sometimes it's his pardon. Sometimes it's his power when you need it. Sometimes it's even the problems that God brings into your life. All of the things that God extends into your life, when he extends mercy to you, every extension of his mercy is a stewardship for you, but it becomes yours and real and personal to you when you receive it. God does not force himself on you. He extends his mercy to you. You must receive it. Well, these men are eating, and they are full. Oh, this is great. Couldn't drink another drop. And then they're getting all this stuff. This is awesome. Gold, silver, clothing. This is great. But then they start to think about this. Here we are outside the city, and look at all this stuff we're enjoying. And inside the city, I know what's happening in there. People are dying. And so what do they say? Verse 9. They said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will fall up or come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." You see, whenever God extends mercy, receive it. And when you receive it, share it. God's mercy is not just meant to bless you. God's mercy is meant so that in blessing you, you can bless others. Have you seen God in a time of desperation give you victory that you just thought was never possible, and God stepped in and worked in your life and helped you? Hey, listen, would you share that with somebody else? Because somebody else needs to know that God can still do this for them too. Have you seen God provide a resource for you that you couldn't have imagined, and yet you've seen God do that? Hey, share it. Whatever it is that God in his mercy extends to you when you receive it, share it. Any mercy God extends is neither to be wastefully squandered nor selfishly hoarded, but graciously shared. Share what God is doing in your life. And people that dare to follow God's call regularly experience God extending mercy, and they have something to share. Now, it brings you to times of desperation. But God is a God that is a living God, and he's working. And as he works, you have something to share and something to say, "Look what God is doing." Share it. Sometimes God extends his mercy in deliverance. Did you know that sometimes God extends his mercy in defeat? Defeat? Yeah, defeat. But I don't like defeat. I mean, I don't get that. I mean, deliverance, yeah, I can see that. Wow, look what God did. But defeat? Now let me ask you, did the Syrians receive mercy? Were the Syrians extended mercy? Now you think about it. For the Syrians, they experienced something wonderful. Even in their defeat. Because when you read verse 6 and verse 7, how is it that God got these Syrians out of there so that his people could enjoy this wonderful, miraculous, providential provision? How did he do it? He made them to hear the sound of horses and donkeys and armies, and they heard this in their head. And they imagined, oh, the king of Israel. He's hired the Hittites. They're from the west. The west. Oh, he's hired the Egyptians. They're from the south. And they're going to get us. We're in big trouble. And they flee in the night. And they suffered a deathless defeat. Now, God, in his working in the world, at different times there were enemies of Israel that didn't have it so good. There were times when God told his people Israel to destroy them. There are other times when God directly intervened and destroyed people in his righteous judgment. But for every one of these individuals, God, in bringing what was a defeat to them and certainly a disappointment, God was giving them another opportunity of mercy to come to him, the one true God. Many years before this, when God called out Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God told Abraham, I'm going to make a people of your descendants. They're going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sand of the seashore. And he gave them promises, this Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, he said, now I'm going to tell you something that you'll find to be true in history. Everyone that blesses you, I will bless. And everyone that curses you, I will curse. Now, in this defeat, do you know what God was really doing? He was extending mercy. Because as now enemies of Israel, Syria, put themselves in a place of cursing. But God in his mercy removed them from a place of cursing so that now he could put them in a place of blessing. You know, in recent years, prior to the account we read today, God had been showing himself to the Syrian people in wonderful ways. Remember the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. Remember the general, the influential, powerful military man, General Naaman. Do you remember Naaman? But oh, what a problem he had, right? What was his problem, congregation? Leprosy. And that Jewish slave girl said, oh, I wish you could go. I wish you could go to my nation. And there's a prophet there. And Naaman comes, dips in the Jordan River 7 times. He's made whole. And really, that's wonderful. But what was wonderful is that God so worked in his life that he turned to the one true God. And now this man, very influential, prominent, having experienced the miraculous healing hand of the Almighty God, goes back to his native country, Syria. Now he is a testimony to the grace and power of the one true God. Just prior to this, remember those bands of soldiers that were raiding Jewish towns? And one of these, they said, oh, Elisha, God would show Elisha where the raiders were coming. And so the Israeli people would flee from that place and the soldiers would show up. And wherever they showed up, that's where the king used to be. And they said, oh, that Elisha. And remember what happened? That group of men goes to Elisha and they come to him and they're going to get him. And God strikes these soldiers blind. Then Elisha leads them to the capital city of Samaria. And he restores their sight and their sight is opened. Their eyes are open and they look around and they're in the middle of the enemy camp, and there's no hope. The king's, he's excited. He's ready to kill them. Elisha says, no, we're not going to do that. These Syrian soldiers are all let go to go back home. Another story to tell of the mercy of the God of the Israeli people, the Lord God Jehovah. And now, there's an entire army. They've besieged the city. And yes, there was defeat, but in it, all of them had a chance one more time to see the powerful intervening hand of God for his people and for them to now say, this God could be our God. all of this, even in defeat. Did you know that sometimes a defeat, when you experience it, it's disappointing. It is just that. It is defeating. But over time, what you'll find at times is when you look back, you can see how God has taken that defeat and even in defeat shown you mercy. That defeat closed a door. And over time, you look back and you say, boy, if I had gone through that door, I would have regretted it. But God intervened for me when I couldn't see it. That time of disappointment was such a challenge to my own soul. But in that time of disappointment, God showed me about himself. And over time, I looked back and I realized that that became a lesson that marked my life that has guided me now in all these days. Sometimes that defeat is so devastating that it reveals to you where you really are, and you come to the Lord again seeking in a fresh way for mercy, and it breaks you of your pride. Even in defeat. See, sometimes we cry, Lord, have mercy in defeat. And sometimes we find his mercy and deliverance. And sometimes, or should I say this, every time, God extends his mercy in divine providence. How many of you in times of desperation have ever felt like God just abandoned you? How many of you ever felt that way? Am I the only one in this whole group? Wow. Man, I felt that way. I'm probably not as godly. I know I'm not as godly as most of you, frankly. But oh, how many times I've wondered if God just abandoned me. Lord, have you forsaken me? Maybe you felt that way. But it seemed to Israel that God must have abandoned them. And you know, they deserved it. Northern kingdom was rebellious. But in spite of their rebelliousness, God was intervening on their behalf. He made a prophetic promise to them. Oh, just the day before. Remember chapter 7, verse 1? Now, he said, listen, tomorrow what's going to happen is you've been way overpaying for things that nobody should eat. Tomorrow you're going to have fine flour for a shekel. Twice as much barley for two. You're going to be eating good. Cheap. I'm going to do something for you that you could never imagine. And in verse 16 in your Bible, just as God said, verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Chapter 7 begins with these words. Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 16 ends with the words, according to the word of the Lord. God puts it that way as bookends to remind us that with everything that happens in between, all of this was according to the providential hand of the Almighty God, because what God said he would do, he did. In the omniscience of God, that is that God knows all things, meets with the grace and mercy of God, and the omnipotence, that is that God has the power to do whatever he wants to do in his will. And all of it comes together so that these people experience God's mercy in ways that they did not deserve and could not anticipate. Because God is a God that works providentially in the lives of men. Our only hope in times of desperation is the providential intervention of God. And that's why we cry, Lord, have mercy. And that's why I ask you today, would you ask God to help you to see your need? And would you sincerely cry out to God, God, I need your mercy. Well, it is wonderful when God pours out his mercy. It's wonderful. And if the story were done there, that'd be wonderful. But there's one more scene left in the story. And in the next scene, the final scene of this account, God tells us something else. God gives us a warning about his mercy. The next scene we read about begins in chapter 7, verse 17. It goes to the end of the chapter. In this scene, we meet a man again that we met just the day before. Remember, the day before, there was a man that was the king's right-hand man. Remember, the king leaned upon this man. And this man, whenever God prophetically through the prophet Elisha said that God was going to do something wonderful and intervene, the man, remember, he gave in to doubt. And God judged him for his doubt. He said, now tomorrow, I'm going to do this wonderful thing, and you'll see it, but you won't be able to experience it. Remember that man? Well, God tells us what happened to that man. Begin reading with me now, chapter 7, verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned, hey, that's his right-hand man, to have charge of the gate. Boy, someone's got to watch the traffic flow here, right? Someone's got to watch how people are going in and out. Hey, these people are desperate. Someone's got to keep an eye on it. So he gives him that job. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God, and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gates, and he died trampled to death. Just as God had said, he saw it, but he could not experience it. Now here's the warning about God's mercy that God gives us here. The warning about God's mercy is this. You don't know when God's mercy will run out. God is a God of mercy. And oh, he reaches out, he extends his mercy, but you do not know when God says that is enough. I've done all I'm going to do. You can have at it. You've missed it. You see, you choose how you respond to God's mercy. But God, on the other hand, God chooses when his mercy runs out. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 is sobering. God says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck, stiff-necked, and God speaks, and you just buck at him, buck at him, buck at him. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. I'm telling you that there is a time when God's mercy runs out. Only God knows when that is. But friend, while God is speaking today, this is the time. His mercy hasn't run out on you yet. Could it be that you, having been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, could it be that God has been dealing with you about some things in your life, and he reaches out in mercy, and again and again and again, and you stiffen your neck and you tell him, no, no, no. Could it be that there will come a time when God says, that's enough, you can have your own way? Could it be that you do not know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ? In mercy, he went to a cross. In mercy, he died for your sin. In mercy, he rose again. In mercy, he's been dealing with your heart and showing you your need. And he's bringing all this together, and he's speaking and speaking, and he's calling you to himself to put your faith in Christ and once and for all be saved. And my friend, I wish that he continues to extend his mercy, but greater than that, I really wish that before it's too late, even today, that you would respond to his mercy and receive the Lord Jesus and be saved. Whatever it is that you are, where you are in your life, however God is speaking to you about this, here's the prayer for this day. Lord, have mercy. Would you stand, please?